Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt. Hey, and thank you so much for tuning into our EN channel. As always, I want to remind you that God has got a word for you. God has got a word for you today. And so, man, if you're new to us, we're actually in the middle of a series we've just called Asking for a Friend. And today's message is going to be a little bit odd. I'm going to shoehorn a question in. And our question is this, how to follow God in the midst of a challenging life. And so if I'm going to shoot you straight, I actually preached this message for a men's conference, how to follow God in the midst of a challenging life. And so I'm just going to shoehorn this message into our time today, but I hope you find it fruitful. A little side note, I'm preaching to men, but ladies, don't hear, hey, this is not for you. This is for everyone. But predominantly, man, I want to speak to the guys out there today. And so let me start our time this way. So I was at a bookstore, I think it was Barnes & Noble or something, like one of those giant stores, and man, Susan's naturally drawn to home and garden and that kind of section, and I'm going to go to religion and spirituality and kind of poke around down there, but inevitably I start getting drawn into leadership and self-help, and no matter what, anytime I'm at a bookstore, eventually I'm going to drift over to the sports section. And so I went to the sports section. Let me just jump off camera here real quick. And I found this enormous book called A Day in the Life of the National Hockey League. You can see it's as big as my head. And I remember I pulled this book out and I'm wondering. And as I'm thumbing through the book, I'm in the book. I'm in the book. And so naturally, of course I bought the book. All right. I feel like some of you are judging me. But here's what I need you to know, man. I'm in the book. I play a part in the story. And the reason why I want to begin that way is I want you to know you play a part in the story of God. You play a part in the story of God, man. And so, The largest stained glass window in the world is actually, I believe it's in Kansas, it's a church called the Church of the Resurrection. Get this, it's 100 feet wide, 40 feet tall. It's enormous. I believe we have an image of it coming up, and it actually tells the story of three trees. And the reality is your life and my life is playing out between the trees. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil at the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden. At the end of time, there's the tree of life in the Garden of God, the city of God. And then right smack in the middle is the cross of Jesus Christ. And here's what I need you to know, man, your life is playing out somewhere in that story. And so God's got a part for you to play in his story. If I can just kind of mash 4,000 years of human history into about 3 minutes, let me just download our story. Number one, there's creation. And there's a creator God who created everything you see. He created it good. Every time he creates, he says, it's good, it's good, it's good. Six times, God says it's good until the seventh time he creates humanity. He says, this is very good. This is very good. And he places Adam and Eve in a garden called Eden. Eden means delight. It's what's known as convergent space. That's where heaven and earth are knit together. The presence of God and mankind walking together in the Garden of Eden. Didn't last very long until Genesis chapter 3. Then we get part 2 of our story is the fall. Adam and Eve sin and rebel against God in that convergent space. Heaven and earth is ripped apart. Why? Because of sin. Sin separates. And so now Adam and Eve are thrust out of the Garden of Eden. But God, in his kindness, would make space again for mankind to meet with one another. It would be in the tabernacle, and then later on in the temple. And there, in one small sacred space, man and God could converge once again. So that's the fall. And then we got to fast forward to redemption, because there was the hope, the promise of a Savior. And we didn't climb up to God, but rather God came down to us, Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus lives the perfect life that you and I couldn't live. And then he dies on the cross, an atoning death for our sin. And then when Jesus rises on the third day, he comes to his disciples. He comes to you and I, and he breathes on them. And he says this, receive the Holy Spirit. And now here's the beautiful news. That what died in the heart of humanity is born again. And now Jesus says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we ourselves become that convergent space. But our story is not over with, because now God, he goes on and he says to be fruitful, multiply, to fill the earth, to go make disciples. And so now the fourth chapter we're currently in, it's the idea of restoration. Man, to push back all that the fall had broken, sin and death and darkness and disease, we're to push back against that and restore the world back to Eden, the glory of God. So that brings us to our text today. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians, if you're not familiar with the Corinthians church, it was an absolute dumpster fire. Like, it was just, there was so much brokenness in this church. It was a picture of the brokenness that's kind of in the world around. And so what does God do? Paul is going to speak directly to men in the church. And he wants to challenge men to fix this, to bring restoration. And so let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 to 14. Paul says this. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all you do be done in love. And so let's kind of break this apart a little bit. He begins by saying, be watchful. In other words, be alert, pay attention. And so I always like to, I'm a little bit of a Discovery Planet kind of nerd, and I started nerding out on the reticulated python. It's the longest snake on the planet. And I think we have an image of it coming up. This is an image of Fluffy. I believe Fluffy is 24 feet long, over 300 pounds. Okay, no thank you. It's a little creepy to me, right? But the reticulated python, it's one of the rare species of snakes that actually eats human beings. They're what's known as an ambush predator, that they attack before the victim even knows what happened. And so they're actually not venomous snakes. They actually have like 2-inch long fangs. And so they'll ambush their victims, and then they'll plunge their 2-inch fangs into a meaty section of their victim so it can grab good hold. And then the snake will violently wrap around its victim and squeeze. The snake's entire body is one big muscle until it is asphyxiates its prey, and then when the victim is dead, then the snake will unhinge its jaw and swallow its victim whole. It can eat up to 100% of its body weight. The reason why I share that is there was an alarming story that took place in Las Vegas. There was a single mom back in 2009, and she actually agreed to house a reticulated python temporarily in her home. She was taking care of it while her office was restoring the aquarium and the facilities. So she agreed to house it. And so there's a little enclosure they made for this enormous reticulated python. And then in the middle of the night, like only a mom can, call it spidey sense, mother's intuition, whatever, something stirred in her heart and woke her up. She felt something was wrong. And she ran into the snake's enclosure and saw that the snake wasn't there. She went into her 3-year-old son room, and there the snake was wrapped around her son. Her son had already turned blue. She panicked and tried to rip the serpent off of her son, and she wasn't strong enough. And so she ran into the kitchen, she got a butcher knife, and she stabbed that snake over 14 times until finally it released. And so I can't help but think that has much to do with our story. That there is a serpent. And it says in Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent, the devil, was more subtle than the other beasts of the field. And so here's what you need to know is that God created Adam and Eve, and they put them in the garden, and God gave Adam, he not only gave him a wife, but he gave him a responsibility. And he told Adam, he says, you protect this and keep it. And so Adam was to be watchful. And he did a horrible, horrible job. He wasn't watchful. He wasn't alert. He allowed the subtle serpent to get his fangs into his wife and lie. And they ate of the forbidden fruit. And then, man, in Genesis 3, man, they rebel against God, eat of the forbidden fruit. But there was the promise that God would send a hero one day, someone that would come and crush the serpent's head. Do you know that's mankind? That was Adam's original job, that he was to crush the serpent. But where Adam failed, Jesus Christ succeeded. And at Calvary's cross, Jesus crushed the serpent's head. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, that God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that you and I might become the righteousness of God. And so Jesus doesn't just save us, then he sends us out on his mission, that we are to continue, man, the number one objective, to protect it and keep it, man, to restore Eden back to the way it was. And so when we see the devil raise his head up anywhere in our world, we're to crush it like Jesus did, right? And so he says to be watchful. He'll go on, and Paul says, he says to stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. And so I'll illustrate this way. I'm sure you're familiar with kind of the armed forces, and they'll set out these little jingles to kind of drum up like interest in the armed forces. And so like one would be like, it's not just a job, it's an adventure. You know, be all that you can be. And if you recall, probably a couple decades ago, the Army put out this one. Man, it just sounded so great. It was, be an army of one, join the Army, right? And it just sounded like all this bravado and everything that appealed to a man's ego. And the reality is this, an army of one is stupid, real dumb, because an army of one gets killed really, really fast. And so the Army, they realized what a foolish slogan that was, and they immediately changed it to Army Strong, because we're better together. And so the Bible says when it says stand firm in the faith, I don't know if you realize this, but stand firm, it's actually in the plural. So it could be read like this, y'all stand firm, right? It's all of us together. We're to stand together as one. And so I want you to know this, man, the kingdom of God, it's a team sport. It's not an individual sport. God designed the kingdom for us to play together in the church, in the kingdom of God. And so he says to stand firm in the faith with one another. So I've shared this story before, but it's an incredible story, man. Kruger National Park is in South Africa. And so in this wildlife preserve, it's funny, there's video, you can YouTube it. It's called The Battle at Kruger Pass. And you see, man, this herd of buffalo, and inevitably this little buffalo gets away from the herd, and that's never good, right? And these people are filming this, and as the little buffalo, they're tracking it, then they notice that off in the distance is a pride of lions. And these lionesses, man, they get up when they see the little baby buffalo got loose and away from the pack. So they start chasing this animal, and the little buffalo is running for his life, literally runs down to a moat, and there a crocodile lunges out of the moat, grabs a hold of the baby buffalo, and the lioness gets a hold of the other one. Now they're having a tug of war with this poor little animal, right? And so if you ever think you've had a bad day, no, man, it doesn't get any worse than this poor little guy, until suddenly the scene changes. The crocodile spits out the buffalo and immediately goes back into the moat. And then the lioness can feel something's off. And then she turns around, and the herd of buffalo were approaching her one by one. She spits out the baby buffalo now. And now with this, all the bulls come forward, and they just rip that lioness a new one. They hit it with their horns. The lioness goes flying up 10 to 15 feet in the air, right? And all the lionesses take off, and then the little baby buffalo gets back into the herd, right? What a story. He made it. And I want to tell you something. That's the kingdom of God. That's the church. Man, we stand firm, not on our own and alone. When we're alone, man, we're food for the enemy. But when we stand together, we can stand firm in the faith. We stand firm together as well, because I don't think you can deny this, that fear and faith are both contagious. They just are. Did you know, in the book of Deuteronomy, like this was in the law of God, that when men went out to war, if somebody was afraid, visibly afraid, they had to go home. They would send him home. They wouldn't let him go into battle. Why? because they know, man, fear, it can spread like a wildfire. But in the same breath, so can faith. And so the big question you need to answer today, who are you surrounding your life with? Who are you standing firm in the faith with? Are you standing with a bunch of cowards? Or are you standing with people, man, filled with faith that God is who he says he is and he'll do what he said he's going to do? You know, the early church just exploded onto the scene. And here's the reason why. The Bible says in Acts 1:14, it says that they were of one accord, okay? It's the word homo thumo. Homo meaning one, thumo meaning temperature or passion. They're of the same temperature or passion. See, something happens, man. Fear and faith are contagious. And so they gathered together and their faith was stirred for one another. It's why the book of Hebrews, it's a book about enduring. The church is being persecuted. And so they're challenged. The book of Hebrews says to stir one another up on your most holy faith. It'll go on and say, encourage one another daily while it's called today. See, there's fear and faith are contagious. You know, the Apostle Paul, he did these amazing things, but if you've ever paid attention to his life, it was unbelievably difficult. Like, you can check it out. I think it's 2 Corinthians 11, where you see everything he's had to endure. And it says that five times he received 39 lashes, that he was caned three times. He was actually stoned to death at one point, shipwrecked, imprisoned. And I just thought of him reading all this stuff he's enduring. How did he not get discouraged? How did he not fall into despair? Well, I'll tell you how he didn't. Man, do you know that he always traveled with a guy by the name of Luke, a physician. Thank God, man, that guy needed a doctor. He took so many beatings, but he also traveled with a guy by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas, that name means son of encouragement. That man, that Paul had to travel with someone that would just encourage him and speak life over him and into him. And so, do you have a Barnabas in your life? Man, someone speaking life and faith into you? Man, if not, you need one in your life. And as well, you need to be a Barnabas, man, to speak faith into those around you. And so Paul says, stand firm in the faith. He goes on and he says, act like men. Act like men. So let me ask you this, man, at what age do you become a man? Like, at what age does a boy become a man? You know, I'll tell you this, that Obamacare says you become a man at 26. That's when you're no longer allowed to be on your parents' insurance. That Budweiser says you become a man at 21. That's when you can legally slam back a beer, okay? The U.S. Army says it's when you're 18. That's when you're eligible join the Army and be eligible for war. Xbox says it's actually a boy becomes a man at 17 because that's when you can play games with adult contact in them. The DMV, it says actually 16. That's when you're eligible for your driver's permit. But Disney says that a boy becomes a man at 10 because that's when you got to fork out money for an adult ticket when your kid turns 11. And so at what age does a boy become a man? And I would say this, that manhood has less to do with age and more to do with a mindset. That manhood is a responsibility. And I promise you, doing like, you know, over 24 years of ministry, is that, man, I've seen 36-year-old boys and 16-year-old men. These 16-year-olds just filled with responsibility, man, and courage. And so the prototypical man is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, right? And Jesus, and he lived by this motto. It says that Jesus, the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. And so I think, man, that Jesus felt the responsibility for mankind, and he walked out that responsibility and gave his one and only life. It reminds me of a young man by the name of Alfred Rush. And so Alfred Rush, he was actually aboard the Titanic. And he turned 16 years old in just hours prior to the Titanic sinking. He turned 16 and they had a celebration for Alfred Rush. And so in this day and in England, when a boy became a man, he got trousers. And so prior to turning 16, that boys, they had to wear kilts or shorts. But when you turn 16, man, you got your adult trousers. It's where we get the term, man, put on your big boy pants. And so Alfred Rush turned 16. He got his big boy pants and was deemed a man. And then the Titanic started to sink. And amidst all the chaos, people were scrambling for lifeboats. And there was this call, women and children first, women and children first. So they tried to put Alfred Rush on the lifeboat. He refused to get on. He says, this boat is for women and children. I'm a man. And Alfred Rush gave up his life. To me, that's such a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what a picture of a man is. You don't come, you're not here to be served, but to serve and give your life away as a ransom. And so I know I'm speaking to a lot of men out there, and historically, man, we just got a lot of bad role models out there. And I know some of you, man, your dad was a train wreck. You had a real crappy role model. And I want to say, if you had a bad dad, I'm really sorry. And I really am sorry for you and how difficult that is. But listen to me, you are not a victim. You're just not a victim, man. God gave you the church. And in the church are a group of men that love God and are filled with faith. And you can find godly men that can be there to fill in the gaps that your dad didn't have for you. Can I just point to David, King David? If you remember, man, he was the forgotten eighth son of his dad, Jesse. Can we agree that David had daddy issues, man? His dad didn't even remember him when Samuel came to anoint one of his boys king, and he was the forgotten shepherd out in the fields. And so that's going to do some stuff to a man. Yet David knew he wasn't a victim. And after he slayed Goliath and became king, David assembled his king's table. It's a group of men he surrounded his life with to help fill in the gaps that his dad left void. And so he had Nathan, the prophet, man, someone that could speak profoundly the word of God into David. Then he had Joab, was his general. He was just the kind of guy, hey, we're going to take this mountain together, right? And he had Ahithophel. Ahithophel was his wise sage to seek wisdom. He had Benaniah, was his bodyguard, his kind of ride or die guy, right? And so he surrounded his life with other men that could fill in the gaps that he didn't get from his dad and other role models growing up. Do you have a king's table? I pray you have a king's table in your life. And as you surround yourself with other men, I pray that as those gaps start getting filled in your life, there's coming a time that maybe generations from now, that your great-great-great-great-great-grandson would look back at the family lineage and they would point to you, that something changed with you in the family's lineage, something that changed generations moving forward. And God wants you to be that person. And so you have the church. God has given you other godly men. Surround your life with them. Paul says to act like men. He goes on and says this. He says, be strong. Be strong. It's the word hazak in Hebrew. It means be strong. It's where King Hezekiah got his name. His name is Hazak Yah. The Lord is my strength. And if you know King Hezekiah's story, man, it's crazy that Hezekiah, he has to retreat back to Jerusalem because the Assyrians are bearing down on Jerusalem. In fact, King Sennacherib of Assyria, and if you're not familiar with the Assyrians, they were a wicked, wicked people. They became experts in torture. They were the first people that learned how to fillet a man alive. Maximum pain and to keep them alive as long as possible. They would impale people. It was the precursor to the cross. And so a wicked people, and they struck terror into the hearts of people so the battle would be over before it even started. And so terror is leaking into Jerusalem. Hezekiah is beside himself. There's nowhere to turn but to God. And Hezekiah, the Lord is my strength. He turned to God in prayer. The prophet Isaiah would come and declare that this battle is not for Hezekiah, but it's for the Lord. Hezekiah went to sleep, and the Lord went to work. And that night, the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. When Hezekiah got up the next morning, he walked out of the walls of Jerusalem, out into the battlefield, and there was dead soldier after dead soldier. Many theologians believe that's when Hezekiah actually penned Psalm 46. It says this, "Be still and know that I am God." And so the Lord is my strength. And I want you to know, man, Chazak is available when you understand the presence of God is with you. Joshua, he was tasked to lead God's people into the promised land. Now you need to feel this with me. Man, Joshua needed to take somewhere the God's people somewhere Moses couldn't take them. That he would have to conquer 31 Canaanite kings, man. And so it's a big ask. And I'm imagining that Joshua had a lot of imposter syndrome. Who am I to do this, right? But the Lord had a word for him. In fact, three words for him. The three times that God would tell Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And here's what I need you to note. God didn't tell Joshua to feel strong. He told him to be strong. And that's so reassuring to me. That lets me know, oh man, I can feel afraid and yet be strong, right? Courage is not a feeling, it's a decision. And so I love this, that Chazak is a promise rooted in God. And so in Joshua 1:5, God tells Joshua this. He says, as I was with Moses, so I'm gonna be with you, Joshua. Man, when you know the presence of God is with you, that Chazak, man, courage, being strong in the Lord is possible. Do you know, I always love this, that I was reading in some wildlife books that in safaris and whatnot, when you see a lion that has various scars on his body, do you know when other animals in the wild see a scarred lion, they're terrified. They're revered. Because here's what the other animals know. Man, that lion is not afraid to battle. That lion is not afraid to bleed. That it's fought in its other opponents. It's conquered and it's survived. And so here's what I need you to see is that Jesus, I love it when Jesus resurrects from the dead, that he still keeps his scars, his nail-pierced hands, his wounded side, and he keeps them. Why? So that the cosmos would understand this, man, that he is revered and awed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he's taken on death. He's defeated it once and forever. And that is the God who says, I am with you always. Do you know, I have this ring on my right hand. My left hand reminds me that, man, I'm bound to my wife. But the one on my right hand reminds me that Jesus has bound himself to me. He says, I'll never leave you, never forsake you, right? Be strong. And then he goes on and says this, let all you do be done in love. Let all you do be done in love. And so, man, I want to tell you this. Love is the one thing that'll change everything. Love is the one thing that'll change everything. Augustine, the brilliant early church father, he says this, love God and then do whatever you please. Why? Because the love thing changes everything on the inside of somebody. That Jesus said, all the law and the prophets are fulfilled in this one thing, love. Love God and love people. The apostle Paul, who loved the church at Philippi, and he so wanted them to grow, and so he's going to pray for them. And do you know what he prays for them? Something odd. He says, Lord, I pray that their love would increase more and more. Like he could have prayed, Lord, I pray that their theology would increase more and more. Lord, I pray that their generosity would increase more and more. But he didn't. He just says, Lord, I want their love to increase. Because if you get the love thing right, love is the one thing that'll change everything. And so Paul says, let all you do be done in love. That word love, it's a unique word. It's the God kind of love. In the Greek, it's the word agape. And here's what you need to know, that word agape is not primarily a feeling. It's a decision. That agape is a decisive love. It's a decision, a choice to love. So I've already said this, man, this one just drives me crazy, is the United Kingdom. Do you know the number one reason for divorce is no longer infidelity? It's this, that we fell out of love. I would say that's a crock. You didn't fall out of love, you fell out of feeling, right? Feelings come and go, but agape is robust and steadfast. It's a decisive love. And so it's been my experience, man, that feelings die when love is not cultivated or attended to. Love rarely dies by attack. It dies slowly by neglect. And so you're going to hear me. Like, I have the same sermon each and every week. Pray and read your Bible. Pray and read your Bible. And then I just put stupid stories around it. Okay? That's my message. And here's the reason why. Is because, man, when you pray and you read your Bible, it's not so God will love you. He's already demonstrated his love for you in the cross of Christ. Man, we read our Bible and pray so that we love God. Because love is the one thing that'll change everything. And so my question is, do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Man, there's, I feel like men in particular, they prefer transactional relationship over an actual relationship. And so in other words, man, we want to approach God, not relationally in love. We want to just go transactionally with him. And so God, I'll do this and you do this. I'll do this and you do this. And man, it's not what God's after. He's not after your behavior. He's after your heart, because love is the one thing that'll change everything. Do you know Elizabeth Elliot? She shares this great story of Jesus, and she was saying that Jesus, he was with his disciples, and he asked Peter and his disciples, "Men, will you carry a stone for me?" And they said, "Yeah, sure." It seemed like kind of a weird Jesus thing, and they pick up a stone, and then they said, "Then come follow me." And so they're carrying these stones until Jesus turns around and he says, "Now throw down your stone." And when when the disciples throw down the stone, it's transformed into bread, and they feast on the bread. And so the next day, Jesus asked Peter and his disciples, will you carry a stone for me? So this time, Peter gets a big stone. He's going to get a big piece of bread, right? And he follows Jesus for some time, and he's actually getting tired. And then Jesus says, throw down the stone, and throw it down, nothing. And Jesus keeps walking, and Peter and the disciples are perplexed until Jesus finally turns around, and he asks this question, who will you carry this stone for? Who were you carrying the stone for, right? They were carrying it for bread, not for Jesus. And unfortunately, man, that's been true in my own life. You know, I can remember as a 19-year-old kid, I was trying out for Team USA, and we had a big training camp in Colorado Springs. And I remember, man, I really wanted to make the team. And so I was on my best behavior, man, reading my Bible, praying, and as if, man, that would help me at my chances with the Lord, let me get chosen. But sure enough, I made the team. And I did what every good Christian guy would do at that point. I went out and I got drunk with my teammates in downtown Colorado Springs. I'm not proud of that. And as we were jumping from bar to bar, as we were moving, there happened to be someone out, a street evangelist, and he asked this question to me and my fellow teammates, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Man, you want to talk about a buzzkill? I can remember immediately just kind of sitting down at the curb, and the voice wasn't audible, but it was clear. And I felt the Lord ask me, Adam, do you want to use me for stuff that I can give to you, or do you want me? And for me, that was a game changer in my life. My life has never been the same, because I realized, man, Jesus was what I really wanted. And so Jesus went from being just useful, man, to beautiful in that moment. And so he says, let all you do be done in love. Let me close our time this way. Michael Mansour is his name. He was a Navy SEAL, SEAL Team 3, and this is in 2006. They were actually trying to settle things down in Ramadi, Iraq, and so they were trying to settle down a perimeter, and they were atop a rooftop, and SEAL Team 3, then Platoon 6, I believe it was, a grenade was launched out. It landed on the rooftop with Michael Mansour and the rest of his men. Michael had the presence of mind to yell, grenade! And he jumped on the grenade. The grenade detonated. Michael absorbed the entire blast, saving his entire platoon. And with that, the medics came and they were working on him, and he died on his way to the hospital. And so he would back stateside, he'd be awarded the Medal of Honor. And so you can YouTube this as his funeral procession is going, and they remove the casket from the hearse, and they were taking it to the final burying site. And you see all the SEAL team arrayed in their formals, and they had their gold trident pins on their chest. And as the coffin went by one, these Navy SEALs ripped off their trident pin and they slapped it on top of the coffin, one after the other, slapping it on until the entire casket was covered in gold trident pins. And so what the SEAL teams, what they were doing is they were making a declaration that day that said, everything that Mikey stood for, that's what we stand for. And I think, man, that's where I want to leave us today. That, man, that Jesus, he absorbed the blast of sin, death, hell, and the grave on our behalf. And now, man, with your life, may you make a declaration. What Jesus stands for, I stand for, and be about God's work of restoration. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, for our time around your word. Jesus, I want to thank you that you are our champion, Lord. Lord, that you absorbed sin's blast on our behalf. Lord, thank you that you filled us with your Holy Spirit. And now, Lord, may you use us to glorify you and bless the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, listen, every nation, the sermon's over with. We're not quite finished. Can I remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving? There's three ways you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org. Just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. It's how my family and I give. If you text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's a very convenient way to give. Or you can mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly and abundantly bless you as you're faithful in your tithing and your giving. Every nation, Jesus loves you and died for you. I think you're pretty great too. Have an amazing week.
The Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.